It does seem a bit strange to affirm the truth of the Word of God, but isn't it true that the precepts of the Lord are right and fill the heart with great delight? What a privilege it is to have the Word of God and to have the teaching of the Word of God. Let's turn this evening, first of all, to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8. You'll find that on page 15 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 8, the Apostles' Creed was introduced in the last Lord's Day. And this Lord's Day tells us that the articles of our faith are divided into three parts. And we look at this evening the Holy Trinity. So Lord's Day 8, question and answer 24 and 25. How are these articles divided into three parts? God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is but one God, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true, eternal God. And then we'll turn in the Word of God to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, I'll read the whole chapter, but we're going to focus this evening on the final verse, the verse that is so familiar to us because we've heard it countless times as the blessing at the end of the service. But I'll read the whole chapter. 2 Corinthians 13, if you haven't found it yet, it's on page 1, 2, 3, 4 in the back or in the Bibles. Listen, this is God's word. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warn those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we can do nothing, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's the word of God. Children, this evening I want to teach you some math. Now, before you protest, I realize that it's still August, and that school isn't for a couple of weeks yet. But the math that I want to teach you is a very important math. And besides all that, it's not the same sort of math that you might learn in your math class at school. In fact, I recommend that you not tell the teacher the math I've told you, at least not in math class, because she or he will think that I'm just being confusing. But children, I want you to do some mental math for me. Don't yell out the answer, just keep it in your head. But what is 1 + 1 + 1? Now, that wasn't so hard, was it? I know that every one of you probably thinks that's easy. It's 3. Good, remember that. Now let me ask you some other questions. Was Jesus God? And the answer is yes. Now is God the Father God? And again, the answer is yes. Now is God the Holy Spirit God? And you'll say, of course he is. Well then, how many gods are there? If God the Father's God, God the Son's God, God the Holy Spirit is God, how many gods are there? Now, you might be tempted to say, well, that's easy. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. But there's something in the back of your mind that says, no, that can't be right. Because I've been taught that there's only one God. So, when it comes to God, there's a whole different sort of math. 1 + 1 + 1, when you're speaking about the God whom we love and worship, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. I remember teaching this in the public school in Scotland. As a minister, I was able to go into the schools and lead assemblies there. And I was teaching this truth in one of the schools. And I remember a young girl, she wasn't a believer, trying to wrap her mind around this. And she said, Mr. Van Eyck, she said, could it be that each person is 1/3 God? So that the Father is 1/3 God, the Son is 1/3 God, the Holy Spirit is 1/3 God, and 1/3 + 1/3 + 1/3 = 1 God. And I said, no, that can't be, because God the Holy Spirit is fully God, as is God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So she sat there thinking a bit. And she said, could it be like this then? Could it be that there's one God, but this one God has different names, so that sometimes he's God the Father, sometimes he's God the Son, and at other times he's God the Holy Spirit? And I remember toying in my mind with saying, young girl, that's the ancient heresy of modalism. But I didn't do that. I resisted that rebuke. And I said, no, I pointed her to the baptism of the Lord Jesus. You children will remember the baptism of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is in the water in the River Jordan. And then God the Father speaks from heaven. And God the Holy Spirit comes down as a dove and alights on Jesus. So it's not that there's only one person who has different names depending on the situations. Right there in the baptism of Jesus, you have the one God and the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, present. It was, I must say, quite fun to see her try to wrap her mind around something that really is not fully comprehensible to us. We believe the Trinity. We confess that there is one God and three persons, not because we understand how that's possible, but because Scripture reveals it. As our catechism confesses, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these three distinct persons are one true eternal God. Now, the Scriptures don't actually argue for the Holy Trinity. In fact, the Scriptures don't actually even state the doctrine of the Holy Trinity like the Catechism does. What the Scriptures do actually is unfold the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, so that as we read the Scriptures and follow the unfolding of the plan of redemption, we come to learn that God the Father is God, and God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. And yet, though there are three persons, there is still one true eternal God. And this unfolding of the revelation of God comes particularly to light in the opening up of the New Testament and the coming of Jesus Christ. And we learn that our redemption is a Trinitarian redemption, that the blessing of salvation is a Trinitarian blessing. We learn that from our greeting this morning, or this evening, rather, from 1 Peter 1, where there the apostle, speaking to the elect exiles of the dispersion, speaks about the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of God the Spirit, and the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And mercy and grace and peace is multiplied to them from this triune God. And we learn it even more explicitly in our scripture reading this evening, where the Apostle Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The Apostle ends his letter in a Trinitarian blessing, attributing grace to God the Son, love to God the Father, and fellowship to God the Holy Spirit. And we want to unpack those things this evening. First of all, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. When the apostle here refers to grace, he speaks about all the benefits of redemption, everything that a Christian needs and everything that a Christian enjoys. All of that is found in Jesus Christ. What are those benefits, those blessings? What is the grace of the Lord Jesus that comes to us? Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism has a very helpful thing. It talks about the big three blessings that come to us because of what Christ has done. It's justification, that is, a right standing before God, where our sins are covered over by the blood of Christ and his righteousness is given to us. Justification, then adoption, where we are brought into the family of God. Sanctification, where the Spirit is poured out upon us and our lives are changed from one degree of glory to another. Those are the big three blessings that we get from Christ. And along with that come hordes of other blessings, a peace of conscience, the assurance of eternal life, the grace of perseverance so that we keep on keeping on in the Christian life. All of these things are found in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul means when he speaks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's found in him because of who Christ is. You'll notice that the apostle refers to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, because he is the second person of the Trinity. He's divine. Jesus, because the God who was with the Father from all eternity has come down into this world and taken a human nature. So that Jesus refers to the humanity of our Lord Jesus. And how the divine and human are united together is and will forever remain a mystery to us. How the infinite can become finite. How the one who is eternal can enter into time. How the unchangeable God can become changeable. How the one who cannot die can die. These are things that tax our minds and that are beyond our comprehension. But we confess that Jesus is the Lord Jesus. And as the Lord Jesus, he is the Christ. That is the one appointed by God and the one anointed by God to be our Messiah. The one who is the channel of all blessings, the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Christ is the answer to human sin and rebellion. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of who he is that what he has done has such power to accomplish grace. He lived in his humanity, an obedient life, the life that we should have lived in submission to our Creator. He died as the God-man, a sacrificial death on the cross. And because in his humanity he was obedient, and because of his divinity, that sacrifice on the cross has infinite power for the cleansing of the sins of all of his people. And because even now Christ is seated at the right hand, interceding for us. Because of who Christ is, the God-man, because of what Christ has done and is doing in his life, death, and ongoing intercession, grace, every spiritual blessing imaginable, is found in him. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And then Paul moves to speak about the love of God. And here, as in most places in the New Testament, when there's a reference to God, it's usually referring to God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And the order of this blessing is appropriate. First, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the love of God the Father. And it's appropriate because it's always good to have grace first when you are a sinner. You see, without Christ and without the grace of Christ, then we are children of wrath. Without the grace of Christ, we are enemies of God. Without the grace of Christ, we are alienated from Him. The Word of God tells us that God hates all evildoers and that He's angry with the wicked every day. And so if you come to meet God without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is a most terrifying figure. And so it's appropriate that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ comes first before the love of God. Because what a profound change occurs when God invades your life by the power of the Holy Spirit so that the Lord Jesus Christ's grace is with you. When God invades your life, then everything changes. Christ has come, you'll know, to make the Father known. And he's like a girl that takes a boyfriend home to the father. And before the boyfriend comes to meet the father, he's terrified of the father. He's shaken. He's wondering what this man's going to say, what he's going to do. And then the girlfriend introduces him to the father, and he finds out that this father is the kindest, gentlest, greatest man he's ever met. And that's the way it is. When the grace of the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus himself introduces you to the Father, you were terrified of him because of your sin. You stood before him in awe, trembling because he was the high and holy one. But then when you were introduced to him by your elder brother, then you found that he is all love, that he's a kind and gracious God. You feared him because he was the judge. And you were guilty, and you knew you were guilty. But then you heard those glorious words from the judge. You are not guilty. And there was relief. But then the judge did something else. He took you from the courtroom where he declared you not guilty, and he brought you into his family room, and he says, not only are you not guilty, but I want you to take my name. I want you to be a member of my family. I want you to call me Father. And how tender and loving God is to his dear children. He is full of loving kindness towards them. His only thoughts are thoughts of affection. Zephaniah tells us, he rejoices over us with gladness. He exalts over us with singing. He is boisterously delighted that we are his children and that he is our Father. God is warm-hearted towards us. He's patient with us. He's generous in all of his ways, showering us with goodness and grace. And even the rebukes of God when we go astray are kind rebukes. And even his discipline is meted out with a loving hand. It's administered in kindness. And all of his providences, all the way that he has orchestrated our life, even the difficult things that he brings across our path, even those come with love and are designed for our blessing. And at times when he hides his face so that we wonder where our Father is, even those times are for our greater joy and enjoyment. Christ has come to make the Father known. And when he introduces us to God, we find that he is love. But though he is love, not all see him as love. Some people ignore God or think nothing of his love at all. It doesn't interest them. Would you like to hear about the love of God, you ask? And they say, what's the weather going to be tomorrow? And then there's other people who think about God's love, but they think that God's love means that he's soft on sin. Ah, he's such a loving God, I can do what I want. He doesn't want to see me unfulfilled in my ambitions. And then there are other of God's children who doubt that he is loving, who actually entertain harsh thoughts about God, wondering at times if he even cares for them. And when you have these wrong thoughts of the love of God, the only antidote to them is to go back to the cross. Not the cross in the first place as an event in time that took place 2,000 years ago. But you have to think about the cross from the perspective of all eternity. Because sometimes Christians think that the cross of Christ, his death on the cross, somehow forces God to be loving. It twists God's arm and says, now you must love these people because I've died for their sins. I've taken away all excuses. And so people think that God begrudgingly loves children, his children. If he had his wish, he would probably forget about them altogether. But how can he remain angry with them when the Lord Jesus has expended so much for their salvation? That is, too often people think that Jesus is the kind one of the Holy Trinity and God the Father is, well, he's just what he is because Christ has made him that way. But I want us to go beyond the event of the cross. I want us to back up a bit. I want us to think about the cross, and ask the question, why was there a cross in the first place? That is, who was it who sent the Son to die on the cross? Was it not the Father who loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son? And why did Christ die for us while we were still sinners? Was it not because that was, as Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8, a demonstration of the love of God? It was the love of God that sent the Son of God to die for sinners. And when Jesus was agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane, whose will was it that he would die on the cross? Did he not say, not my will, but your will be done, so that the source of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be found in the love of God the Father? It is the Father, out of love, who sent the Son to die for your sins. You see, here's the great antidote to those who ignore God and his love. Can you hear of such generous grace, such kindness, and remain unmoved and implacable? Will you not yield, you who ignore the love of God, will you not yield to such generous love and run to him with open arms and embrace Christ by grace? Or you who think that the love of God means that you can sin all you want, have you ever seen the cross? Do you know what God thinks of sin? Do you know what he designed for the reconciliation of sinners? It was the death of his only begotten Son, the sacrifice of the one whom he loved from all eternity. That's what God thinks about sin. That's how serious it is. And do you really think that the love of God means that you can love sin? Perish the thought. And then you who doubt, doesn't the sending of the Son into this world to save sinners, doesn't that demonstrate to you that God will stop at nothing for your blessing? That it's not that he gives gold or silver for your redemption, but he gives his dearly beloved Son. And why did he do that? Except that his heart overflows with love for you. And if he's given you his Son, do you think that he's going to stop loving you now? Wouldn't that be a colossal waste of his son's devotion and his work? We need to have inscribed upon our hearts those glorious words of Romans 8, that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not hardships, not troubles. Not even your doubts will separate you from the love of God. Not even, dare I say this, not even your sins will be able to separate you from the love of God. But even your sins are woven into God's tapestry for your good because he is so devoted to you. So that the cross is the expression of the love of God. So think about it this way. If God loved you before Christ died for you, then you can be absolutely confident that he loves you now as well. The love of God be with you all. And then the apostle speaks of the other person of the Trinity, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's true, is it not, that we don't think as often as we should about the Holy Spirit. We think about God the Father. We think about God the Son. But we don't really cherish God the Holy Spirit. He's often ignored. And yet he is a gift of the Father to us. And it is through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that every blessing that you receive from God comes to you. So that without the Spirit, you wouldn't know grace of Christ, and you wouldn't know the love of God. The fellowship of the Spirit be with you. That is, the Holy Spirit himself is given to us, and he dwells within us so that we are his temple. And that's true of the church corporately, so that the church of Jesus Christ is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, but it's also true of individual Christians. You are the Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this ought to make us stand amazed. This must be a loving person, that he would be willing to live within us, that the Holy Spirit would be willing to indwell unholy people. And how loving and how patient he is with us. We often resist him and reject him and grieve him, yet he sticks with us. You who are homemakers know how frustrating it can often be to keep your home tidy. You wash the floors, and no sooner has the mop been put away and your children come in with dirty feet on wet floors and make the floor dirty again. Not all children are as respectful as my son once was, my oldest son. Lucy had washed the floor and she said, Joshua, you may not walk on the floor, but Joshua wanted to go to the basement. And to get to the basement, he had to walk across the wet kitchen floor. So he put books on the floor and then walked on the books to the basement. Not all children are that thoughtful to keep the mother's floor clean. And he wasn't always either, I tell you. But it seems like as homemakers that our work isn't finished, is it? There's always more to do. You finish the laundry and the basket is already overflowing. Well, think of the Holy Spirit as the divine homemaker. And think of his work in keeping his temple tidy, both the church corporately, but also your life. Think about what he does in your life and how his work is often undone by you. And so the Holy Spirit prompts you to pray. And he sees you praying. And then you sully your prayer with a lustful thought. Or he prompts you to serve a needy brother or sister. But then in the act of service, which is good, prompted by the Spirit of God, you think about how good this makes you seem to other people, and you dirty his work. He brings progress in your life, only to see it taken back. It must be exasperating, wouldn't it, if you had to be a homemaker in homes like our hearts. But this is what we have as Christians. The Holy Spirit shares himself with us in love, in tenderness, in patience. That's why Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in you. But not only does the fellowship of the Holy Spirit mean that the Holy Spirit shares himself, it also means that the Holy Spirit makes sure that we share in all the blessings of the Trinity. Without the Holy Spirit, there'd be no grace. Without the Holy Spirit, there'd be no love. The Holy Spirit's great design is to bring us to Christ so that experiencing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we might enjoy the love of God the Father. And that's why the Holy Spirit is reticent to push himself forward. That's why he prefers to stay in the background. That's why he's often been called the shy member of the Trinity. And it strikes me almost every Lord's Day when I give you the greeting. It's a greeting, grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Is he not God along with the Father and the Son? Yes, he is. But this is what Thomas Goodwin says. He is so retiring, the Holy Spirit, so non-aggressive, so non-self-promoting, that he doesn't even like to write about himself, because his real concern is that your attention would be focused not on him, but on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the love of God the Father. And so that's his work in your life. How does he do that? Well, he does it first in your initial conversion, when you are transferred from death into life. He convicts you of your sin. He makes you aware that you have fallen short of the glory of God. And if God were to deal with you as your sins deserve, you could not stand before him. And then he shows you how Christ is suitable for every problem you have, that he's exactly the one you need, that he's able to save you, but he's also willing to save you. And then he brings you and Christ together. He's not only the divine homemaker, but he's also the divine matchmaker. He wants to bring you to Christ, and he does that by changing your will so that you see Jesus Christ and you embrace him as your Savior and Lord. That's what he does as he initially works in you to bring you from darkness to light. And that's what he does all the time. That's why the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. It's not because he wants you to feel miserable, just because he wants you to feel miserable, but it's because he wants you to see your ongoing need for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you would never think that you would graduate from Christ, that you've moved beyond him, so that as he convicts you of your sin, he again shows you the beauty of Christ. This is the way that Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will take the things that belong to me and he will reveal them to you. He will show you the glory of Christ, so that as you put your faith and trust in Christ, you experience not only his grace, but also the love of God the Father. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It is, you'll notice, a Trinitarian blessing. The grace of the second person, the love of the first, and the fellowship of the third person. It is a blessing that has been planned in all eternity. That before the creation of the world, when God had determined that sinners would be saved, he commissioned his Son to be the one who would die on the cross to reconcile sinners to God. And the Son said, gladly will I do your will. Your law is in my heart. And then he commissions, the Father and the Son commission the Holy Spirit. And they say to the Holy Spirit, now Holy Spirit, will you go? Will you work in the hearts of those for whom Christ died, who are the ones that God the Father has chosen? Will you work in their hearts? Will you bring them to the Lord Jesus so that they might know his grace and my love? And the Holy Spirit says, yes, that is my delight. And so this Trinitarian scheme, this conspiracy from all eternity, it was focused on the glory of the triune God, but also on your blessing. And then throughout history, beginning with that great promise in the Garden of Eden, where Christ was promised to crush the head of the serpent, throughout history, this eternal plan is unfolded. And it's in history that you embrace these blessings. You see, it's a Trinitarian blessing, but blessing never comes to us just because it's said or just because it's read. God's grace always comes to us as we respond to it in faith. It's offered to us. We embrace it. We make it our own by faith. And when we, in time, having heard of this kind disposition that God, the Trinity, has towards us, we embrace the gospel. And then we bless the triune God, the Father for his electing grace, the Son for his redeeming grace, the Spirit for his applying grace. We bless the Son for his grace. We bless the Father for his love. We bless the Spirit for his fellowship. And we do that now, and we will do it for all eternity. Heaven is the praise of the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May God bless us with joy in his grace, love, and fellowship now, that we might enjoy it forever. Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bow before you in humble adoration, thankful that through our Lord Jesus Christ we have come to know that the Father is all love towards us. We bless you for sending the Holy Spirit who has worked in our hearts and who has brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer. And we pray, our God, that we would live our lives for your praise and glory now and then for all eternity, that we would not think lightly of this Trinitarian blessing, and that we would cherish you for your goodness to us. We pray, our God, that you would go with us as we go to our homes and our workplaces, as we go on holiday, that wherever we go, we would live for your honor and glory. We pray that you would keep us safe from harm and danger, that you would strengthen us in our weakness, that you would bless us in our need. And we pray that in kindness you would return us to this place next Lord's Day, so that with joy and gladness we might declare the glory of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.